Would you turn with me in God's Word to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 62, and I'm mindful of the clock, and so I'll try not to linger you and keep you too long, but I want to encourage you, if the Lord would help me, from this text in Isaiah 62. As you're turning there, I also want to encourage you that God has given you some of the most faithful men that the United Kingdom still has, who preaches the Word, and some of them are with us this morning, and it's a humbling blessing for me to be stood here where I really believe I should be sat where you are, and you men be preaching where I stand. But I'm thankful nonetheless to be with you today, and thankful for your denomination and what God has done and is still doing through some of you, and praying much that God will continue to uphold you. I want to encourage you from Isaiah 62. Let's read together from verse number 1. Not a very long chapter, just 12 verses. But let's read together Isaiah 62, beginning in verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it, in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Chapter 62 follows, of course, chapter 61, where it is prophetically proclaimed that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Of course, speaking of Jesus, telling us of the Savior who would come and what his work would be. If you remember in Luke 4, the Savior stood up one day in the temple and said that this scripture was now fulfilled before them in their presence. And what an encouragement as we remember that the prophecies, so many that were proclaimed before Christ's birth, have been already, many of them, more than 300, fulfilled in his life. And if all of those prophecies have been fulfilled, then the ones that have yet to be fulfilled, we can be assured, shall be fulfilled. And we read in this text both prophecies about the first coming of the Savior and also an application for us today. We live in what many people would call a hopeless generation. We live in what many people are increasingly saying is a very dark society and a dark generation. And that is why God, in his infinite wisdom and his providence, has included chapters like these for our encouragement, for our own edification, that we may continue in such darkness, that we would not slow down, but rather pick up the pace and press on. We all know that we are reading about our Savior, especially in chapter 61. He is the Anointed One. Look at chapter 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And aren't you glad that still the gospel is good news and it is still being proclaimed from this pulpit and across this land and even into the mainland and even into countries like Uganda, as we've heard a moment ago. It is still good news, and Christ is ultimately still the anointed one, still proclaiming the good news, the glad tidings. Ephesians tells us he came to preach peace unto us who were afar off. And he has been sent, we read in verse number 1, to bind up the brokenhearted. I don't know where you stand today with God, and I do not know where you are in your own particular circumstance, but I do know that Christ is still binding up the brokenhearted. He is still bringing healing to those whose hearts have been left absolutely broken in a million pieces. The Bible tells us he binds up their wounds. Psalm 147 verses 1 to 5 speak of the same thing. We're told as well that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And God never wastes his words. He's not like us. He never enters into vain conversation. And when he speaks something, it is with intention, either to be heard or to accomplish something. And what is he trying to tell us this morning with this 62nd chapter? Was he simply trying to give us information? Not at all. But rather, he's writing, speaking to give his people hope. This chapter is a continuous message of hope, and Israel needed it desperately. Things had declined so rapidly that they could not even recognize themselves anymore. They were beneath the Babylonian captivity, and they had become even comfortable in Babylon. And I don't know about you, but I think that many professing Christians today have grown very comfortable in Babylon, haven't they? And if you look around too much, you can very easily recognize that Christianity as a whole in the world appears to be declining. In fact, some countries and some of our own countries amongst the United Kingdom are very happy to declare themselves to be post-Christian nations. I'm thankful that this seems to be the bright light of the four countries of the United Kingdom, but England certainly professes and confesses and gladly proclaims that they are a post-Christian nation. No longer Christian. An article written many years ago said, written by the governing class in the United Kingdom, said that Christianity at best was an embarrassment to our society. Think about that. And at worst, proof positive of imbecility. That's what the governing class of the United Kingdom thinks of our faith. Now, it's easy for us to gather like this on a Sunday morning and to imagine or to deceive ourselves into thinking that the rest of the nation is following along with us. But it's not true, is it? The reality is, in fact, most churches, most denominations, if they haven't already crashed and burned, they are on a quick descent. It used to be you knew what you were getting when you walked into the doors of a Baptist church. Not so anymore. It used to be that there were still a number of good men who stood in the Anglican Church, and I'm sure that there still are some, but they're becoming few and far between. And now the Anglican Church is debating whether or not God is transgender. This is the condition of Christianity in our land. They had begun to look so much like the other nations of the world that people began to question if Israel's God was still alive. They'd earned the title forsaken. That's what it says. The people of God had earned the title of forsaken. And Israel had, in their own backslidings, been living without the hand of God's blessing. And it looked like they'd never get it back. Hosea, I think sometimes they say in England, was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, and he writes of the same indictment of the nation of Israel, and he writes that Israel was producing an evil generation after evil generation, rejecting Jehovah, adopting the false gods of other religions, and they were being called no more mercy, not my people. And their land would be called desolate, as we read in Isaiah 62. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but we look around and we think that our land is headed in the same direction if it hasn't arrived yet. This is what the church looks like today. And many of God's people are deeply grieved about it. And we need hope. And there's one source of hope today, and that is this book by the Spirit of the Living God. The Scriptures are full of promises to encourage us, to help the believer to carry on. And we find in this chapter a number of them. Let me give them to you briefly. In verse number 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness." It will happen. The righteousness of the people of God will go forth as brightness. It's a promise. And the salvation will go forth as a lamp that burneth. Again in verse number 2. "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name." What a promise. "Which the mouth of the Lord shall name." In verse 3, "Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of God, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Verse number 4, "Thou shalt be called Hephzibah," which is literally "my delight is in her." I don't know about you, but I look sometimes at the church of the living God today and think, I'm not so sure he's delighted in what we look like. I'm not so sure he could be delighted in the church when I'm speaking of all around the world. I'm not so sure he's quite delighted in his bride yet, but one day he shall be. "And one day the land shall be called Beulah," married. These are all fine and dandy. These promises we read are wonderful and encouraging. But what do we do until we meet that day? What do we do until that happens? Until the church is actually pure and white as she ought to be and prepared for the coming of her bridegroom? What shall we do whilst we wait? You ever wondered that? We sometimes try to encourage each other with promises and say, "The Lord's coming back. Things are going to get better, not in the world, but for the people of God. Things will get better for us." But what do we do whilst we wait? You ever wondered that? What do we do whilst we wait? Well, I want to encourage you to know in this text that God is always advancing. God Himself is at work. And He tells us in verse number 1, many commentators agree that this isn't just Isaiah the prophet, but God Himself is saying, "I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." Not just the prophet, but God Himself is saying that He will never rest until we are what we ought to be. Now that ought to encourage you. That the God that never sleeps nor slumbers is not resting until you are what you ought to be. And He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will indeed complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only has God and is God doing something, but He's also commanding us to do something. He establishes, He gives us something remarkable in verse number 5. "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace." Now most of us would quickly recognize that we're talking about preachers here. Praise God that there are watchmen set upon the walls of Jerusalem, upon the boundaries of the church, that are crying day and night, never ceasing, never stopping, never ceasing to warn the people of God, never ceasing to warn the lost who are outside the walls that they need to be inside. Praise God for those watchmen. But in a sense, every one of you, if you've been born again, have a calling to some degree that is like that of a watchman. And we ought to never hold our peace. Sometimes we say, "Well, just speak your peace." Well, that's what it means. Keep speaking. Speaking what? Look what he says. "Ye that make mention of the Lord," or literally the Lord's remembrancers. Those who have been assigned by God to speak of His goodness, to speak of His grace, to remind the people of these promises. That's you and I. Yes, you could leave all the work to your minister, the Reverend McKee. Or to the Reverend Higginson, or to Dr. McCrae. You could leave all the work to these men, or you could recognize you have a calling as well. Don't hold your peace. Open your mouth. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He also says in verse number 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You and I ought to be the Lord's remembrancers. We ought to be those who mention the name of the Lord. Every time our mouth is open, words ought to fall out of our mouth that bring honor and glory to God. Every word, every sentence, every conversation ought to be carefully chosen to remind ourselves, encourage ourselves, to look for the downcast and brokenhearted, to remind them that soon and very soon it'll all be over. To remind them, take courage, faint-hearted one, because our Savior shall return. Yes, the world is getting darker, but the church should be getting brighter. And it should be in our lips, in our conversation, this responsibility, never holding our peace. Ye that make mention of the Lord. I wonder, are you one like this? I'm reminded of a man, you may remember the name or be familiar with the Puritan name, Joseph Aleen. He wrote the book, Alarm to the Unconverted. They tell me that he had an insatiable desire and greed for the conversion of souls. Imagine that. This Puritan of Puritans. And they tell me that he literally worked himself to death, and he died at the age of 34. Hunting souls. Think about that. He was a remembrancer of the Lord. He spoke constantly and fervently, not just to the people of God, but he stood on the towers and on the walls of Jerusalem and proclaimed a warning to the rest of the world that if they did not repent and get in the ark, then judgment was coming. That should be our constant desire, our constant longing, is to see lost souls saved. To warn the lost. Encourage the saints. But also look what we read in verse number 7. Quite a remarkable verse. And give him no rest. Now can you imagine God allowing his prophet to give a command to the people of God that the people of God would never let God rest? Now that's from God. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like it when I'm being hounded. I can't imagine, I don't know about you, but I could never imagine telling the beggar in the street, "Look, don't let me rest. Every time I walk by, ask me, lay hold on me, grab a hold of me, follow me down, chase me up. But don't let me rest until I give you what you want." But that's precisely what God says to you. Precisely what God says to you, child of God, this morning. Don't let God rest. So not only do we have this responsibility of forever speaking to the world, forever speaking to man about God, we have this other side of the coin, forever speaking to God about man. And both are equally important. Charles Spurgeon said, "A restless Savior calls upon his people to be restless, to make the Lord himself restless, to give him no rest till his chosen city is in full splendor. His chosen church is complete and glorious. Give him no rest." Somebody once said, "God never rests." Verse number 1, "I will not rest." And that his ministers, his watchmen do not rest. Verse number 6, and he does not want his people to rest concerning Israel's deliverance or the deliverance of God's people. Yes, a specific prophecy about the nation of Israel, but also an application for the church of the living God. We ought to be those who pray without ceasing and pray for the conversion of souls without ceasing. I'm always encouraged when I hear about the beginning of the Free Presbyterian Church movement, and especially when I hear about how Dr. Paisley picked up that drunkard and drug him into that church those many years ago and would not let the man leave until he was born again. Where is that spirit today? Have we lost that? Where is that indomitable spirit that says, "I will not give up until this person is saved, born again. I will not quit until every person, every house in Magrafelt has heard the gospel"? Have we lost it? You've heard the story of David Livingstone's death. They tell us that David Livingstone became so frail and so weak that he had to be carried on a stretcher from village to village, and he would still prop himself up to preach the word. And one night they say that his men took him into his little hut, and he asked his men, "Prop me up so I can speak to my Lord." And His men propped him up beside his bed, and there he knelt praying. And his men poked their head into his little hut there after about an hour's worth of time just to check on Mr. Livingston, and he was still praying, and so they left him. Waited a little bit longer, and they poked their head in again. He was still praying, and they grew very concerned. They thought that their master needed some sleep. So one of them went up and said, "Sir." And as he touched Mr. Livingston's shoulder, Mr. Livingston fell over on the ground. He had already died. And somebody once said that he left this world the same way that he traveled through it, on his knees. What about you? Are you one of the Lord's remembrancers? Are you one of the ones that keep not silence? Are you one of the ones that tell the world, "Look, your neighbor ought to be so sick of hearing your voice. Your neighbor ought to be so tired of hearing you talk about Jesus. Your coworker ought to be so annoyed that when they see you walk in, they say, 'Here we go again. They're going to tell me about Jesus again.'" We ought to be those who keep not silence. Well, I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Do you not think they'll be uncomfortable in hell for all eternity? Is it not worth them being a little bit uncomfortable here on earth until their soul is brought from death into life? We are to plead with man, but at the same time, we are to plead with God. Give him no rest. Don't let him rest. Seek his face and knock on heaven's door until he opens and pours out a blessing that we cannot contain it. What about Mr. Knox? He took these students to Scotland for a couple of days. Stood in St. Giles Church where John Knox thundered forth the gospel with that trumpet of a voice. What about his prayer? "God, give me Scotland or I die." That's the kind of prayer we need. Have you ever gotten that desperate about a soul, about a family, about a city, about a nation, when you said to God, "I don't want to live unless you give these people to me"? May God give us such a burden. By the way, this is the heart of Jesus Christ, is it not? The Lord has sworn, we read in verse 8, by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, "Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored." Think about that for a moment. There's going to come a time very soon when we will drink of that for which we've labored. And sometimes we do the Lord's work. We go out into the city center every week after week to do an open air. We go on the doors week after week. And sometimes we think, "Is it even worth it? All of this labor for nothing." But there's coming a day when we shall drink from that harvest of which we've labored. "And they that have gathered it shall eat it in the praise and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." And so we're told in verse number 10, go through the gates. Most would agree this means get out of Babylon, Christian. Leave the gates of the world. Go through the gates and prepare you the way of the people from Babylon. Make a road from Babylon to Jerusalem. Make a road from the world to Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading here. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Literally build a highway. Gather out all the stones. Take out all the obstacles. We ought to make the way of salvation so plain and so clear and so simple, so that even a child could understand it and walk down that dusty road from Babylon to Jesus Christ's arms. The world and the so-called church in many places is making Christianity so complicated, trying to over-intellectualize the gospel so that people don't understand it. And I hear Jesus saying to them, like he said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you who not only don't enter in yourself, but you won't let other people enter in." We ought to make the pathway so plain and so wide and so clear. You say, "But what about the words of Jesus who said, 'Straight is the gate and narrow is the way'?" We understand that to be true. But we ought to shine a light as brightly as we can and take out all the stones and obstacles, no stumbling blocks, so that people might walk freely to Christ. Hear his command. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh." Every time you get discouraged, you ought to open up your Bible to this verse and remind yourself, "Behold, thy salvation cometh." Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, look at these two words, sought out. It's amazing. At the end of the day, when we meet our Lord and Savior, when we see him face to face, and after all of our crying and warning on the walls of the city, and after all of our pleading with man, and after all of our pleading with God, at the end of the day, we'll all recognize, we'll sit down, we'll bow the knee and recognize he sought us long before we ever sought him. This was all a part of his plan, and we're just privileged to have a part in it. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. No matter how dark it gets around you, the Lord Jesus shall return. He's coming sooner than we could ever imagine. And in our waiting, we ought to be busy. Warning people, pleading with God, not letting people rest, not letting God rest. Making the way, pathway plain and clear. Calling people to come out of Babylon. And may God help us even today to be more burdened for the lost than we've ever been before. And may the best days of this church and denomination lie ahead. May the best days of our work lie ahead, because it's his work, not ours. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we have not been left without hope, but that we have a blessed hope. We know that Christ Jesus is coming again. As surely as he came the first time, he shall come again the second time. We know we shall see him. And we sense and feel that it is closer than ever before. And I pray that when we feel that our back is up against the wall, we feel as if we can't go on, remind us of the promises of thy word, the promises for thy people, the promises that we shall no longer be called forsaken. Our land shall no longer be called desolate, but we shall soon and very soon be called thy holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out. I pray even this morning we might encourage ourselves in the Lord, that we may open our mouths wide and proclaim to the ends of the earth. May we refuse to be silenced. May we stand in our post and declare the precious gospel message until we die, or until we see our Savior face to face. And teach us how to pray, God. Teach us how to wrestle with thee as Jacob did wrestle. Teach us, Father, how to bombard the throne room of heaven, not giving thee any rest until we see these promises fulfilled. Bless thy people here. God, we praise and thank thee for this church, for the rich history and heritage here, for the many souls that have been brought into the kingdom because of the faithful witness here. We thank thee for the other churches that are represented by some of the other men in this congregation today. Bless them continuously, Lord. Renew us with zeal and energy and fervency for thee. May we sense our calling and recognize our place and do what we can whilst we still can. And we pray that the days of this church, the best days, would still be yet to come. Give us faith, Lord. As the world digresses, may we progress with thee. May we believe that thou art always advancing. And I pray that we be filled with hope and expectation. Bless these simple thoughts to our hearts and minds today. Bless these dear people. And we ask of thee, Lord, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be with each one of us this day and forevermore. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.